This morning we continue our thoughts from the book of Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. This is our lesson from this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let us pray. Our Father, we have come to this portion in your most holy word, and as we would consider this passage, we pray that we would have an understanding of your word and the intent of your word. We pray, Lord, for those who would listen, that you will give us all and understanding heart also, that we may properly apply your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to go through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we are viewing things that we not normally would view in just a casual reading. So it is my hope that you and I will take the time in reviewing these thoughts that we are sharing from the Sermon on the Mount. The last time we saw a broader explanation of the sixth commandment. And you may remember that commandment to deal with murder. But this time we will look at the seventh commandment in our Lord's teaching. Now, the Bible gives us at least two meanings for the word adultery, the act of adultery. The moral law had both meanings in view. But we should look first at the moral aspect of this commandment found in Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. No expansion is given of this moral law by Jesus, at least on the surface. You don't see an explanation, a deep explanation. He broadens it by showing us what adultery really is. But certainly there are other places in the Bible where the meaning of this word adultery is explained throughout the scriptures. But even though this kind of expansion is not made, a broader application to the commandment is given in verse 28 of Matthew 5. You see a broader application of adultery. But I say that whoever looks at on a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, a question arises right away. Are only men culpable of committing adultery? So it goes to show that we would have to properly understand this, not only in the moral light, but in the spiritual light. And God, he's very clear, he says, he points at the man committing adultery. Adultery is not only committed by the man. Again, we see that adultery is much more than physical contact, but eye contact that stems from the heart. I hope you see this. Jesus talked about looking with a desire. Back in the days of our Lord, the Jews felt that as long as they did not commit the physical act of adultery, that they were innocent, just like some of us today, especially us men. But our Lord is showing otherwise. You may remember in John chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, where the Pharisees cornered the Lord Jesus and said, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. John chapter 8, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned to death. But what sayest thou? What these ones were doing was applying the law selectively and partially, for it takes two individuals to commit the act of adultery. And these ones that brought this lady, this woman to Jesus, was applying the law selectively. The Jews in those days, you know, they treated women like second-class citizens. But God had explained the penalty of adultery, and you will have to go to two Old Testament passages, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Let's look at that. And also the next passage that repeats it is Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. And in Leviticus 20, verse 10, we read, and the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now you see the problem with these Jews. They bring the woman, but they didn't bring the man. They were not applying the law correctly, but partially. It takes two to commit the act of adultery, and the penalty was to be administered on two parties. Now the next text I shared with you was Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, which also repeated this law. It says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, and the wording is very, very important because of what I want to show you from the passage. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then there shall both of them die, both the man that liveth the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Apparently these ones that was condemning this woman did not read the law carefully. And it is very easy for some of us, to condemn others while we ourselves may be guilty of twisting the scriptures to our own peril. You know, at times mercy triumphs over judgment. However, because this is part of the Jewish ceremonial law, some element of this law relate to our Savior and his salvation plan. And I often wondered why God insists on, if a man look at a woman, When we really look at this law, we will find that for Jesus to be our Savior, He must take our sin upon Him and become as though He was guilty of even being an adulterer. There is some gospel element here that God is emphasizing the man and the woman. In principle, both Christ, who is typified by the man, and His people, typified by the woman, paid the debt of the law. Both. We were crucified with Christ. He became a friend of sinners. But in so doing, He was subject to the law. He dared to look at human filth to marry them. And thus, because of that, it was as if He was, let me say this carefully, because the Lord Jesus is without sin. And Charlie, you understand what I'm saying? Let me say it carefully. But He dared to look at human misery, such as us, in order to establish the church. He had this perfect relationship with the law, with His Father, but undertook the wrath of God and become an adulterer that He can pay for our sins. You know, we must love the Lord, people, because of what He did. We don't understand. We treat the Lord like, at times, like He understands. It's just like the other law in Deuteronomy that said that if a woman have a family or a father or a mother have a stubborn and rebellious child, that thou shalt bring this child to the elders and condemn him because he is a glutton and a drunkard. But when you notice, when Jesus came, He was called a glutton and a drunkard, a wine bibber. But it also said a friend of sinners. And this is why God, and that's why I say to you people, the law is very important. Don't brush it aside. Don't listen to those who brush it aside. For in the law, we see grace. All the time, grace is in the law. We must take time to study. As I said, Jesus never committed adultery. Don't go running with that. But in the spiritual setting, His relationship with His bride, His church, incurred a great cost. And this is why the law stated that man and woman was to be stoned to death. And Christ and His people were subject to hell. You know, Christ bore our wrath, but we were with Him on the cross. That's the lesson. But I want to also show you a few things coming from the passage in the Sermon on the Mount. First, the prohibition. You have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. This was the legal prohibition stated in Exodus 20 verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. No clarification was stated in Exodus. We saw in Leviticus and Deuteronomy a further explanation to the prohibition. Man and woman both should be put to death. However, we see here in the Sermon on the Mount this prohibition. We also see an expansion of the prohibition, verse 28 of Matthew 5. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her have committed adultery already in his heart. And I say this to women, especially women in the church. You should be careful that you do not induce adultery on adulterous thoughts in a brother that is in the church. We say, oh, it's hot. It is hot. Yeah, but there is a way to cover up oneself. It's a moral act. Why is this commandment only inferring that a man is culpable of the sin of adultery? Why is it? Why the Lord only addresses the man and makes the woman the victim? Now, this ought to stimulate our minds. Well, it is because that the commandment has a spiritual meaning. James addresses it in a profound way. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Here James 4 verses 4 and 5 is addressing a general congregation and brings to bear the seventh commandment and show how it is violated today. God not only pictures the church as a woman, he often pictures the world as a woman. And when the Christian looks to the world for intimacy and indulgence, spiritually speaking, we are in violation to the command. And that's why he emphasized all the time about the man. You know, in this teaching, a few important things are being revealed to us all, showing at least two important things in this truth. I hope I made myself clear. When I say that James, in addressing the congregation, we are married to Christ, and the moment that we look to the world, it is as we are looking to another woman. And the world, can anybody tell me where the world is typified as a woman in the rest of the Bible? Correct. Who said Revelation? Yes, correct. The book of Revelation, when the world is called Babylon the whore. Correct. But there are other few places. So when you see me here, don't look wondering. I get them from the scriptures. And I'm only sharing them with you, but I get them from the Bible. And don't be too dull to receive the truth from the Word of God. The source, God, the Lord begins by showing the source of man's problem in this command. One, the eye gate. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. The source of man's problem, where sin often begins, is the eye gate. And all of you men that are in here would agree with me to some extent. It's the eye gate. Now, I'm talking about the men now for a minute. Doesn't mean that the women don't have a problem with the eyes. They have a problem too. But the Lord is bringing to bear where our problem lies. The eye can become an offense instead of an affect. Our Lord is teaching us to deal with our eyes. Not that we should mutilate our bodies, because the eye gate is directed by the heart. You can be blind and still have the same problem. We are called upon in this text to mortify our eyes, what we see. And this is one way that we can handle this problem. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maid. And the eye can become an offense. Most of men's problems with impurity stems from what they see with the eye. Hollywood is not stupid. Neither is the movie industry stupid. The pornographic industry is one of the biggest industries today because it brings attention to the eye of the man. And Jesus is teaching us how to handle it. Every now and again you see some high profile individuals being caught in terrible pornographic behavior. And some men in the clergy. All of these industries that I've mentioned targets the eye. And Jesus warned to deal with your eyes. What we see. Jesus said something about the eye gate. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6, 22 and 23 in the same sermon. To have a single eye is to have a single desire. And every believer ought to have a single desire. And that is to glorify his Savior. But if one has an evil eye, their whole life will manifest darkness. There is much more counsel to us about the eye. For instance, Proverbs 28, 22 says, he that hasteth to be rich have an evil eye and considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him. This is talking about money. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he have neither child nor brother, yet is there no end to all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yes, it's a sore travail. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 8. You know what he's saying here? He's saying there are those having neither chick nor child, and labors no end, never cease, because of a dissatisfied eye. So the source that our Lord brings to our attention in this sermon is the eye. Second thing he brings to our attention is the members of our body. I could have said our emotions, but I don't have to. Verses 5, chapter 5, 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The hand of man is often used to describe the will of man. The Lord is not advocating dismembering our limbs. You know that a few centuries ago, people were doing this. They were dismembering their bodies and think that they were obedient to this command. But the problem is not one's hand, but it is the will that have not been curbed by the grace of God. And we all must remember that God has left us with Amalek. Let me explain what I'm saying. God has left us with the flesh, with Canaan to possess. Remember, as soon as Israel then wiped out one nation, the next nation was right there. Don't pretend. Some of us like to pretend. Paul in Romans tells us how our members are curbed by the grace of God and says this: likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey in the lust thereof. I don't know how two people in a good conscience can live together and call themselves Christians and are not married. Who are they fooling? When you come to Christ, at times engagements must be broken off. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey. In other words, you don't have to do these things. Verse 13 says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, you would not be condemned by the law. This is providing that grace has taken place in the life. Two things that become the very source of sin: the eye, the members of the body. Having looked at this expansion of the prohibition given by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he has revealed to us these two things: the source of human problem. He said that adultery is a matter of the heart and filters to the eye and the hands or the will. We saw the broader aspect of adultery explained in James 4. How does the Christian commits adultery? Look at James 4. But Jesus also deals with something else, and that is the peril of adultery, the awful peril of adultery. In the law, the peril was capital punishment, physical death. Today, people would laugh us to scorn. You know, some nations still do that in the East. But today, people would laugh us to scorn if this law was in force. Even though some countries take this seriously, but this is really a miscarriage of justice. But in our Lord's sermon, the peril is severe. Twice the Lord mentions the great peril. And you should know what this great peril is. Let me read it to you in Matthew 5:29b. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. Here we find the peril is more severe than that which we read in the Old Testament. Now you see why both parties were stoned, were to be killed? Because in the picture, Jesus is teaching the peril, the awful peril that was to come. I mean, it is okay if a person commits a crime and it's capital punishment. But Jesus is showing us the severity of the punishment in the New Testament. People say, well, I am very glad that they don't treat us like how they used to treat those in the Old Testament. You've heard this many times, right? Well, what they did in the Old Testament was only a picture of what would happen on Judgment Day. It is only a picture of what would happen. Like, for instance, the rebellious son that is labeled a drunkard and a sinner was to be taken at the gate and to be stoned to death. Jesus wasn't stoned to death because the Romans were in charge of the law. And the Roman law was not, the Roman way of capital punishment was not stoning to death. It was being crucified on a cross. But in that action of Jesus, it is a picture itself of hell. So yeah, I take my time and explain this because of the importance of the law. Verse 29 also repeats it. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Adultery is more than a physical act. There is also spiritual adultery that is addressed in the Bible. And when one's affections are for the world and not for the Creator, that is what is in view. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, those verses that I quoted to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 may seem irrelevant to the topic the apostle was addressing. The apostle was addressing in the church at Corinth those who were seeking litigation against each other by going to the legal system. 1 Corinthians 6. They were seeking to gain money by defrauding another church member, suing. And today some Christians don't have a problem with that. I know that if your property was damaged or your car was damaged, the legal way is to pursue it that way. But this was different. They were seeking to gain money by defrauding another church member. And Paul characterized such as fornication and reminds us with these words. This is why these words seem so abrupt. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And it begins with sexual sins, which is a picture of fornicating with the world, because these ones were behaving just like the world. So don't think that Paul just abruptly put these in here. He makes a connection with adultery with the Corinthians. And if you study Corinthians, oh, you would see what was going on in the church. You would see if you carefully study it. It angered the Apostle Paul. Paul characterized these ones as fornicators. What gospel lessons are here for us today? Well, I want to close with some in our thoughts this morning. The first thing we see here in this lesson is the reality of sin. Some would like to pretend that sin is not a reality in their lives. Well, let me tell you, that is not my experience as a believer. The Pharisees were good at this, but some today can be very, very pious in their actions of sin. And Jesus is directing his hearers to the reality of sin by showing the source of sin, the heart, the eye, or members, or passions that are brought to control because of the cross. We must put these things at the cross. There is one particular religion who believe that a life of celibacy makes them exempt from violating this injunction, and yet there are the same ones who has and are committing the worst kind of adulterous acts possible. And as much as they would like to settle it, they have destroyed many lives in the name of celibacy. God didn't design that. As a matter of fact, some may have that gift, but all don't have that gift. The reality of sin, people, we must deal with our sin, and we must deal with it in a real way. It is real, and the Bible shows how it is to be dealt with. But we are not left without a solution. And the Lord also is instructing us in this sermon with a second point, how to mortify our sin. We see the reality of sin, but we see how to mortify our sin. How you and I must deal with ourselves. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know, he's showing the potential danger of sin, that a practice of sin would lead us to hell. A practice of sin. An ongoing practice. Not falling into sin, we all will fall. But a practice of sin and not dealing with the source would lead. It is evident that that person has more than a problem with his eyes and with his hands and with his heart. With his feet, but with his heart. May the Lord help us. Jesus is not teaching mutilation of the body. He's teaching mortification. It simply means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, to deal harshly with ourselves, to abstain from going there. Well, this is in one way in mortifying the body. The Bible tells us to do this. The Bible tells us that to be led by the Spirit. And it says that if we are led by the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a daily discipline. You may say, but what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, it simply means to follow the principles taught in the Bible. To be led by the Spirit, it doesn't mean, you know, that you're any different than anybody else. It means that what the Bible says to do, to deal with sin, do it. Follow that. A good example is Joseph. Joseph was alone. But he wasn't alone. He left his shirt behind. Back in the dungeon. This is a daily discipline. And sometimes, brethren, we may lose a battle. And you may lose a battle today. But make sure that you do not lose the war. If we have been given grace from above, we cannot lose the war. Now, each log of this sermon that I've shared with you has a profound message for me and for you. No surface reading of the Bible will ever give us an understanding of the Word of God. God has provided for us a means of understanding His Word. And we should always submit ourselves to those means. The Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now this can be understood in two ways. If you live for the flesh and the desires of the flesh, one day you will die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you have been granted grace to crucify your body, you should live victoriously. You should live the Christian life victoriously. But you would also live eternally. That's what our verse is saying. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, to be led by the Spirit of God isn't going and saying, the Spirit tell me to tell you this. But as many as led by the Word of God, but as many as are impressed to do the will of God, this is what it means, there are the sons of God. You want to know how you're a son of God? Do you have that desire embedded in your soul that you want to do the will of God. Do you have that embedded in you? Well, if you are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. The Christian life is not a casual walk in the park, but a daily battle with remaining sin. But wonderfully, we are told, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May God bless you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such principles. Help us as we face this world, as we face ourselves, and as we face the enemy. May we not be a discouraged people, but may we be an encouraged people, knowing that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.